Psalm 23 in your Bibles, and we've been on this series for a few weeks now. As you know, I'm not the sole teacher. Pastor has brought some lessons. Brother Don has done a couple lessons. James and myself, I think that pretty much covers it. If I miss someone, sorry about that. But I'm back at bat today, so amen. I'm in the batter's box. Here we go. So this has been a blessed psalm, hasn't it? Have you enjoyed it? I've enjoyed studying for it, and I've enjoyed teaching the lessons that I've taught. Certainly have enjoyed the lessons from the other teachers. But, it's like I've said about 1 Corinthians 13, those of you that have been coming on Wednesday nights hearing that study. You know, just when you think you know something and understand it, and boom, the Lord shows you, hey, you really don't know this as well as you thought you did, do you? And such is the case as we've been digging into Psalm 23. Wow, what a treasure chest. Amen. And God has really showed us some real gems in these recent weeks, and I thank Him for that. Let's go ahead and read a few verses of Psalm 23. I'll do a brief review of what we looked at last week, because that was kind of exciting. At least I thought it was. And then we'll launch into some new material this morning. So Psalm 23. We'll begin in verse 1, of course. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And if you look with me again at let's point out what we did. We'll do the review now. So verse 2, we see the word He. Twice, He maketh me to lie down, and He leadeth me beside the still waters. Verse 3, we see the word He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. And then we come to verse 4, and we said last week, as we advance in the psalm and get a little deeper, not only do we get deeper in the psalm, but we get closer to the shepherd, because now in verse 4, David's no longer saying, he said, Lord, Thou art with me. So he's changed here. Instead of talking about the Lord, he's now talking to the Lord. And I think I found that to be exciting in our psalm here, that and we talked about the personal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great shepherd. We serve a personal God, and He wants us to have that personal, intimate relationship with Him. And as we said last week, both in the Sunday school and in the message, that only comes through spending time with the shepherd and in the book that He's given us. Amen. And so we serve this personal God. So David now takes it to a more personal level and says, well, yeah, He leadeth me to the green pastures, and He takes me down to the green water, and He restores my soul. But then he looks to the heavens and says, I don't have to fear any evil, because Father, my great shepherd, Thou art with me. And that really blessed my heart when we studied that. I thought that was really good. So that's just in a nutshell what we talked about last week. Let's go ahead and move on to verse 5. Today is what we're going to discuss. Not even the entire verse, we're just going to look at the first part. The psalmist said in verse 5, Thou, he says, he's still talking to the great shepherd, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Well, we said last week, the 23rd Psalm is sometimes called the Shepherd's Psalm. And as we come to verse 5 today and talk about this table that God prepares for us in the presence of our enemies, did you realize that that's exactly what God enjoys doing? Can you understand that God loves to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies? And I find it interesting here that this table in Scripture comes after the valley. And that makes sense to me, because it's after the valley of fighting. It's after the valley of struggle. It's after the valley of temptation. It's after the valley of heartaches that many times we need to be strengthened at God's table. And He feeds us and strengthens us to go on. And so that's not the gist we're looking at today, but I wanted to add that in. It's after the valley that we need strength. But like so many things, when it comes to the Bible, if we believe by faith, the first verse of this chapter, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," if we believe by faith that verse, then we can believe by faith all the other verses in that chapter. And that's the same thing when it comes to the entire Bible. If we believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, if we believe that by faith, then guess what? We can believe the rest of the Bible by the same faith, because this book is without error. And that's important for us to believe, isn't it? If we start picking apart Scripture saying, "Well, I'm not sure that part right there is true," well, that opens a can of worms, because now we begin to say, "Well, if that part's not true, then maybe this part's not true. And if that part's not true, then maybe over here this part's not true." And then we really get into problems. And so it's important that we understand that, I think I said it Wednesday, that our final authority in all matters of practice and faith, or faith and practice, is the Scripture. It's our final authority. It's every word is true. God's given it to us. He's not only inspired it, but He's preserved it to this very day for us. And so we must believe that the Scripture is true. And if we believe verse 1 of Psalm 23, certainly we're going to believe all the other verses as we get to them. As we read the expression, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies," we must remember that shepherding, I better move the slide here, shepherding can be a dangerous work. As we read the expression, "Thou preparest a table before me," especially this phrase here, "in the presence of mine enemies." Well, you think about shepherding, we understand it could be somewhat of a dangerous vocation, put it that way. Let's consider the testimony of David himself. Come turn back with me to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, soon as you hear that number, that reference, 1 Samuel 17, you ought to know. You know, lights ought to go off. Oh, yes, that's the chapter about Goliath. And but David's own testimony here, I believe it's in verse 34. Yes, so let's read verse 34, 1 Samuel 17. "And David said unto Saul, thy servant," speaking of himself, "kept his father's sheep, and there came a" what? "Lion," and what else? "A bear, and took the lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." He goes on to say, "And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." I like that. I like that. I like that courage, but more importantly, I like that faith that David displays there. So this is the familiar story. David is the shepherd, and he needs to go down. His big brother, when he comes down, his big brother says, "I know why you're down here. You're just curious to see the fight. You want to see if there's any action going on. You want to see if there's any bloodshed and so forth." But he was just obeying his father's wishes. But when he saw the two armies on either side and nothing was happening, he was a little bit puzzled about that. Then he sees this giant coming over 9 feet tall, and he's roaring out threatenings against the camp of Israel. And David's further perplexed and thinking, "Why isn't anyone taking care of this?" Of course, his famous phrase there in 1 Samuel is there not a cause? And David, then in speaking with even Saul, who stood head and shoulders above the rest, even he wasn't doing anything. And in David's speech to him, in his talking with the king, he said, "Look, I was watching the sheep, and a lion came, and a bear came, and we read it there. He said, I slew both of them, and I can take care of this giant too." And we're not talking about the giant this morning, but David's testimony shows us that, hey, shepherding can be a dangerous thing. So God allowed David to defeat a lion and a bear. God also allowed David to defeat Goliath. The enemy was present, But God strengthened his servant at his invisible table, which he prepares for his servants. And the table speaks of feasting at God's table. And sometimes this is the table, feasting in his word, feasting at his table. Perhaps this is a good picture of our constant condition. We're always, if you think about it, this is our constant condition. Always the foe, always the table. The foe is always present, but so is the table. And I like that God is always prepared. He always has this table prepared for us, that we can feast at. You know, you and I, we don't doubt this. We face enemies on a daily basis, do we not? Scripture tells us who are our enemies or what are our enemies. Well, the first one's the world, right? And Jesus told us, I'm not of this world, you're not of this world, and the world's they hated me, they're gonna hate you. The world is our enemy. The Bible tells us that another enemy we have is our own flesh, that we struggle against this flesh, and we will until God takes us to heaven. The constant battle against the flesh, and Paul so eloquently talks about that in Galatians and other places where there's this butting of heads with the flesh and the spirit, and one's contrary to the other. Boom, boom, boom. And whichever one we yield to is the one we become servant to. But the one we feed and exercise, that's the one that can conquer. And so there's this constant battle going on with our flesh. And of course, the third enemy we have is the devil. So the world, the flesh, and the devil. But thank God that we can feast at the table that he's prepared, and feasting on the word, and that helps us to gain the strength we need to face and fight these battles or these enemies. Feasting on the word of God allows us to gain the strength we need to face and to fight these enemies. Let's go ahead and get into the outline here. These two points are very obvious because they come right from the verse, but firstly, we look at the preparation of the table. The preparation of the table. David said, "Thou preparest a table." Did you know it's not the sheep's responsibility to feed himself? I mean, it's his responsibility to move his jaws, okay? he's got to do that. But I mean, it's not his responsibility to find the pasture. Whose responsibility is that? It's the shepherd's. The shepherd is the one who locates the pasture, leads the sheep to the green pasture, and so they can feed and graze easily because of what the shepherd has done. Oftentimes in the Christian life, we take too much upon ourselves. We sometimes have difficulty discerning between the divine and the human. What do I do? What should God do? What do I allow God to do through me, I should say? What part do I do? Now, sometimes we've got that way the other way around. Sometimes we do absolutely nothing when we should. You know, God expects us to do our best and hang the rest, leave it to Him. But sometimes we can't discern between the divine, what He should do, and the human. What do we do, and what do we allow God to do through us? But we must understand that it is God that does the preparing. It is God who does the blessing. Amen. So, just like the shepherd with the sheep, it's not the sheep's responsibility to go find the pasture. That's the shepherd's responsibility. And just like that, with us in our Christian lives, it's God's responsibility to do the blessing. He's the one who does the preparing. I think I put the verses on your sheet there, but I'll put it here. Philippians 4:19, of course, we know this verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We cannot name a need that God cannot supply. Did you hear that? We cannot name a need that God cannot supply. And that's encouraging this morning. Look at the next verse, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Don't you like how God puts those extra adjectives in there? Exceedingly. He could have just said do abundantly, but he said exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now this phrase here is convicting, isn't it? Anytime we ask if God can, we have asked the wrong question. Have you ever asked, well, can God do, and then say what it was? Can God do? I wonder if God can. You know what, friend? That's the wrong question. We're asking the wrong question because God can do anything. There's a famous sermon, J. Harold Seitler. Is that the way you say it? Is that Harold or is it Harold Seitler? Harold, just Harold Seitler. I'm thinking of J. something Smith. Yeah, I'm getting two preachers confused. Harold Seitler preached a famous sermon called Can God? God Can. And that sermon comes from Psalm 78. And I want you to go there with me this morning because I want you to see. I want you to see this point with me here. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, are you there? Say amen. All right, good. Let's start in verse 12. I want you to notice how he's listing all these wonderful things that God did as a reminder. Verse 12, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. What did he do? Verse 13, he divided the sea, caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet the more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Now here it comes. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Look here. When we find ourselves asking, can God? We're asking the wrong question. And that's what happened to the Israelites here. They said, well, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Can he feed us? Is he capable? Yes, he's capable. And so Brother Seitler said, can God? God can. He answered it by saying, yes, God can. Let me read it with you a little further here. It says, of course, verse 20, then behold, he smote the rock, the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? There's those can questions. Verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob. Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. So what was the underlying problem here with this asking, can God? Unbelief. Do you ever think of this? You ever think about a human being limiting God? We might scratch our head and say, well, wait a minute. We can't limit God. He's awesome. He's powerful. He does what he wants. Well, guess what? Scripture says here, it indicates that we can limit God. Look with me at verse 41. The narrative goes on. He's telling, boy, they did this, they did that. He's reviewing all this history about what happened. And it, verse 40 says, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? So this whole thing of unbelief. And verse 41 says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. What? They limited God? Yes, by their unbelief. Look, friend, if you choose not to believe God, then there's nothing he can do for you. He's limited in that respect. He must consider the laws that his own laws that he's put into practice, and that is he's given you the free will. And he will not violate that free will that he's given you and make you do anything. Therefore, if we have unbelief in our heart, we limit God. Well, in our lives, friends, there are needs that are so great. But guess what? Our God is greater. You believe that this morning? There's great needs, but God is greater. And let's move on here. This brings us to our second point, Maybe we didn't get that one. We limit God by our unbelief. You probably picked up on that, even though I didn't have the slide up there. Okay. Number two, the presence of the enemies. So there's the preparation of the table, and then secondly, David said that he said, "Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies." Let's go back to Psalm 23, please. I don't think we're going to need to look at it, but just go ahead back there in case we want to look at something. So in the presence of mine enemies, we mentioned earlier the enemies. Who are they? The world. What's the next one? Flesh. And who else? The devil. So the world, the flesh, the devil. But get this, God chooses to leave us in the presence of the enemies. Let's see, did you get that one? Yep. Look at this one. God chooses to leave us in the presence of the enemies. Now, to a young believer, or certainly to a lost person, that would seem, what, I don't know, unkind or whatever, or uncaring. God would leave you in the presence of the enemies? Whoa, what kind of God is that? Yes, He does. Let me show you this verse. Let me see if I put it here. No, I didn't. Did I put John 17:14 on your sheet? The whole verse or just the reference? Okay, let's turn there then. I want you to go there. Let's look at that together. John 17. John 17 is what we would refer to as the priestly prayer, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. In this prayer, He's talking to the Father. John 17, verse 1, you can see, these words spake Jesus. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father. So He's going to pray now. And it's a lengthy prayer, but we come down to verse 14. I want you to see this part. Jesus is praying about believers. He says, I have given them Thy word. Look what He says next. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou, get this, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so I sent them into the world. Okay, why do we read that? Just simply for that phrase. He says, I realize you're not going to take them out of the world. I'm not asking you to do that. And my point is this, that sometimes God chooses to leave us in the presence of our enemies. God leaves us in the presence of our enemies to help us recognize our need for the Lord. We're going somewhere here now. We're going to build on this. Why would God leave us in the presence of our enemies? That seems like it'd be unkind or something. No, He does it because He wants us to understand how much we need Him. How much we need Him. If you think about some examples, how about Moses? Love Moses. I love Exodus, one of my favorite books. But Moses, when God said, Moses, I want you to go down to Pharaoh, and you're going to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage, He gave Moses a wonderful promise. I mean, it would have been nice if Moses said, well, Lord, You're all powerful, You're all capable. Why don't You just take Pharaoh out of the picture? God says, well, that, yeah, sure enough, I could do that, but you may not understand some things I'm trying to teach you if I do it that way. So we're going to leave Pharaoh in the picture, but I'm going with you. Amen. Moses did this number. Okay, I can handle this. If you're going with me, okay. It's like, you know, the kid at school, the bullies are picking on the little boy at school. He goes home, gets his big brother, and comes back. Kind of levels the playing ground a little bit. He looks at the big bully and says, my big brother's here now. And all of a sudden, that little boy is feeling pretty strong, isn't he? He's feeling pretty confident. He's feeling maybe even a little bit cocky. Why? Because big brother's standing right there. Well, Moses had God go with him. How about, here's another example. How about these? See if you recognize these names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What was about to happen to those guys? King said, crank that furnace up a few times, would you? I don't know about you, but I might have been saying, ooh, I don't want to be toast. I don't want to be a baked potato. in the oven. but God said, hey, I'm going with you guys. God, why don't you just take these guys out? Why don't you just remove the oven? Take the king off the throne. God said, no, you would miss out on me being with you in the fire, which is the greater miracle. Isn't it? God could have taken the king out of the picture. Yay, we could say that was cool, that was a miracle, but it's a greater miracle that God was in the fire with them. And of course, Daniel in the lion's den. King, why just get rid of the king, get rid of the lion, just erase the whole scenario. God said, no, I want a future generation and many generations of believers to read the story of Daniel in the den with the lion and God being with him and delivering him. And so sometimes, well, maybe I shouldn't say sometimes, I think all times, God leaves us in the presence of our enemies to help us recognize our need, our desperate need of Him. Now this next statement is a wild statement, at least I thought it was. We want to participate in the partaking of the table without the presence of the enemies. Now that's how we like it. That may be how Moses and Shadrach and his fellows and Daniel would have liked it too. But it's much more powerful if we partake of the table right in the presence of our enemies. Goes on to say, however, the presence of the enemy causes us, we, the sheep, causes us to stay close to the shepherd. Can somebody say amen right there? Amen. And isn't that the whole purpose of it all? To get close to the shepherd. When, I'm sure if the sheep could talk, they'd be saying things like, hey, Joe. Yes, Sam. I bet there's some wild animals out there in that forest. Yeah, but don't worry, we got the shepherd right here. Oh, yeah, okay. Maybe they could say things like that, huh? Don't worry. Look behind you. Oh, yeah, the shepherd. Yeah. Just stay close to him. Everything will be okay. Little boy at school with the bully, right? Takes his big brother. As long as big brother's there, he's feeling strong. If big brother disappears, you know, he's being mouthy to the bully. Suddenly the big brother goes away to answer his cell phone. And he's being mouthy and the bully's like, He's being mouthy. He goes, yeah, I'll tell you, right? Oh, where'd he go? All of a sudden he shrinks in terror. But as long as the shepherd is there, we feel safe. And God wants us to get close to him. That's why he leaves the enemies in our presence. So we keep our eyes on him. We snuggle a little closer. And the closer we get, the safer we feel. And of course, the whole goal that God has in mind isn't to scare us with enemies. It's to show himself strong and mighty and put our faith and our confidence in him as protection. And that's why David writes what he writes here. He says, he's talking to the Lord and says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I think of all the stories that David could tell, we have the stories in Scripture. But, you know, think about when he was running from Saul, and Saul threw the javelin on different occasions at him and could have killed him. And other stories, the Goliath and all the stories, all the battles that David faced. Wonder how many times he thought about this, saying, you know, I've got these enemies, but the Lord has prepared a table. Lord, thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. And that table gives me strength and helps me to face and to fight the enemies. And of course, to stay close to the shepherd. I believe that's the goal. We have to ask ourselves the question, what do we expect to get with this meandering life we live? Taking the road of least resistance, seeking a way where there is no conflict, flinching and dodging everything that even resembles the reproach of the cross. That's how we live sometimes. We want it so easy. We want everything to be smooth. We don't want any bumps in the road. We don't want any heartaches. We don't want any trials. We don't want any enemies. And that if we live that kind of a life where we expect everything to be roses and peaches and everything's just smooth and happy and beautiful, if we end up living that kind of a life, all we get is a weak, anemic life that does not call on an almighty God to prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. That's all we get. We come to the table because of the enemies. We go to our next slide here, I think. Yeah, we're almost there. Let me just give you this verse, 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He, you can finish it with me, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Look, there's a lion out there on the horizon. Of course, the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion, isn't it? So we can say, we could use him as the example, but there is a lion out there on the horizon. You must stay close to the shepherd. You must lean on him. You must feast at the table that he has provided for you, even in the presence of your enemies, especially because of the presence of the enemy. And so stay close to the shepherd. All right, so our application, we're going to close with this. God delights in showing himself strong. Take advantage of that fact. God loves it when he can flex his muscles. Did you know that? He loves it when he can come show up strong on our behalf when we look to him. He doesn't like it when we say, and we do this way too often, God, don't worry, I'll take care of this. I'll handle it. We say that way too much. And God might be thinking, you can handle it. You need me. And we fail when we don't recognize that. That's a bad thing. So take advantage that God wants to show himself strong. Number two, there's nothing our God cannot do. There's an old Sunday school song. If you know, you can sing with me. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That's it, isn't it? He's so strong. He's so mighty. There's nothing he cannot do. And don't limit him through unbelief. It's your unbelief that puts everything to a grinding halt. Believe God. Stay close to him. Then number three, our last one. God allows enemies to remain in our lives to drive us closer to him. Do you run to him? Christian friend this morning, do you run to God in the presence of your enemies? An enemy isn't somebody who's giving you a hard time at work, though that could be one. But enemy is the world, the flesh, the devil. Enemy could be a trial, a heartache. Enemy could be cancer. Enemy could be a sickness. Enemy could be anything that comes into your life that isn't welcomed. You need to look and say, well, it's okay, the shepherd's right here. The shepherd's right here. If you picture a flock of sheep, And the shepherd's standing around, and then a wolf shows up. The sheep tend to herd closer to the shepherd, get closer. They might wander out a little few yards, you know, a little ways, munching on the grass, whatever. But if there's a noise, an unfamiliar noise, an unfamiliar sound, rustling in the bushes, or a wolf or something, suddenly those sheep get back, they come back in. Closer to who? The shepherd. And so when heartache, trials, temptations, enemies galore, all kind of enemies come your way, put your eyes on the shepherd, get closer to him, put your faith in him, and don't have any unbelief. And it'd be amazing what God can do for you. Amen.